Morning, everyone. It's good to be gathered together to worship again. This morning, what I want to talk about is what I want to talk about is based on 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, this was Paul talking to Timothy. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So I want to talk about taking things out of context. And I want to first of all say that this is an area that I want to grow in. I'm not up here saying that I have it all figured out. And this is not to condemn anybody for using a Bible verse in a way that's not intended. We all do that at times. But I believe it's God's heart that when we use His Word, we look into it and figure out exactly what it means to the best of our understanding. Because there's a lot of nice short little scripture verses out there printed on coffee mugs and plaques, and there's nothing wrong with them. But a lot of times the interpretation that they put behind them is a watered-down version of what it actually means. Now, did you ever say something? Did anyone ever say something, and then you hear it being repeated in a way that you didn't mean it? It was completely out of context, and you're like, "That's not what I meant." It kind of grieves you. That's not what I was trying to say. I think God can feel the same way when we use His Word in a way that it's not intended. Now, the news media, they love doing that. They find a short little snippet of something someone says, and it fits their agenda, and they run with it. It's out of context. Someone once said, "I can do all things through Scripture taken out of context." And I know that's a bit humorous, but it is very true. If we isolate a tiny little portion of Scripture to fit the way we think, it can fit our whatever we want to do. And there's an illustration. It's kind of a humorous illustration, but it brings a good point across. There was this man trying to discern God's will for his life. In desperation, he cried out to God, "Show me your will." And he flipped open his Bible and he pointed to a verse, and it says, Judas went out and hung himself. Concerned, he closed his Bible. He probably sat there and thought, like, wow. And so he did it again. Flipped it open, pointed to a random verse, and it said, "Go and do likewise." I know that's humorous, but the point is, a lot of times, if we don't look at the verse in context with what's around it, there's a danger of having misinterpretations. So I have five different verses examples I want to look at. And these are things that I'm sure I've all repeated in such a way. I don't think any of us are innocent of this. But it is God's heart that we rightly divide the word of truth. Don't just divide it into such a small portion that this fits. You know, there's parts of the Bible that says, be aware of dogs. People are hanging it on their kennels, you know. It's actually a scripture verse. But the first one I want to look at is judge not. And it's probably one of the most famous ones. As soon as you point out an error or something, the world likes to say, oh, judge not. Bible says judge not. But I'm almost sure that that's the only part that they know. They don't read the rest of it. So are we handcuffed? We're just judge not. You're not allowed to say anything. Or is that God's heart? Or what was he actually saying here? Basically, he was saying. Now, as I read these things, I'm just going to say I am in the danger of misinterpreting things myself, so I'm up for correction. He was saying before you point out an error in your brother's life, make sure your life is clear. Basically, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be doing the same thing as he is, but you want to point at him and not take care of your own problem. I believe God wants us to judge others, not in a condemning way, but say, hey, the way what you're doing is, I don't think that's the way it should be. He wants us to correct each other. There's another one in Philippians 4. It says, I can do all things through Christ. And that's a really famous one. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So what does that mean? I can become a successful, wealthy businessman. Is that what it means? There's a lot of sports players, they like to use this verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's how I win these games. But if you look at it in context of what he was actually talking about, this was talking about being content in whatever state you are. He was talking about whether he's in prison or being beaten or if times are good in the ups and downs of life, he can endure everything through Christ. With Christ. It's not talking about our personal success. And another one, 1 John 4, it's just a really short snippet of a verse. It says, God is love. And that's true. God is love. But a lot of times, this one, especially in the gay transgender pride movement, if you point out the error, they say, oh, God is love. God loves everybody. You have to love everybody, which is true. But they use it as an excuse for accepting just anything and everything in their churches. God is love. We need to just love and accept. We do need to love and accept. But God, the true love will show man, show another person the road that they're on, and say, if you don't get off that road, it's going to be a disaster. And another one is in 2 Corinthians 2. It's kind of a famous verse that gets shared a lot. It says, verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And a lot of times it stops right there. So it's a beautiful verse. We haven't seen, we haven't heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And that is true to a certain degree. There are many things that are going to be revealed to us. But in context of what this was talking about, if we read the next verse, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things," yeah, the deep things of God. So what was he actually talking about? If we back up to verse 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He was talking about the mystery of Christ. And we was at Matt and Marilyn last night, and he read Ephesians 3, start on verse 1 there. It's talking about the mystery of Christ. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit." And this is the mystery. Like people, there's been all kinds of in the Old Testament where there was a shadow of Christ coming, but people didn't fully understand it. It was kind of a mystery. But in these last times, it's been revealed. And that mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. If we look at John 3:16, you know, "God so loved the world, whosoever," it was open to, salvation was open for all. And that was the thing that was what he was talking about. He said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." It was a salvation that was open for all. And the last one that I have is Proverbs 29:18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, this verse gets used in a lot of prosperity gospels. They say if you can Dream it, you can have it. You know, if you want your church to grow, add on to your church. Make it twice the size and people will come. Because where no vision is, the people perish. Or it's used in some financial advisors, they like to use it. You know, you got to have a plan for your future. You got to plan for your retirement. For where there's no vision, the people perish. Or it can be used. It can be used as churches. If we don't have a plan that's spelled out on paper, where no vision is, the people perish. Now, am I saying these things are wrong? These are good things. I would say it's a good thing to have as a church, agree on things to move forward. That's not, I'm not saying these are bad things. It's good to have a financial plan. These are all good things. But what is it actually talking about in this verse? The vision that it's talking about, it's not talking about us as people coming up with a plan for success in the future. It's not talking about us trying to drum up, like, we need to get a vision. What is this vision? If you look up the Strong's definition of vision, it basically says revelation or message from God. Back when this was written, they depended on prophets to bring messages from God. And if there was no prophet bringing a message, the people would perish. Now you look at the definition of perish. It's not necessarily talking about falling over dead type of perish. It was a morally, the people would perish. The Strong's definition, it has a whole bunch of different definitions of it. It says, go back, be running wild, to expose, uncover, dismiss, set at naught. If there is no message from God, people will perish. And there's an example of Moses. Moses was basically the mediator between God and the people. He would talk to God and he would tell the people what God said. But one day, Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people said, what are we going to do? What happened to Moses? They were no longer hearing from God. They no longer had a vision. They no longer had a message from God. And so they decided to make an idol out of gold, a golden calf. And basically when Moses came back, they were singing and dancing, and it says they were naked. So where no vision is, the people perish. Without the word of God to save him, man will worship totem poles, stop spanking children, teach reincarnation, believe he came from monkeys, burn children in sacrifice, eat a cracker god, kiss a stone in Mecca, worship buffalo, save baby seals while aborting baby humans, invent same-sex marriages, and so forth. When people set aside the message of God, the vision of God, they will perish. So do we have a vision? Do we as a church have a vision? Hebrews 1 says, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So do we have a vision? I believe we do. It says God spoke unto us through his Son. It's a message from God through his Son. And that vision is the teachings of Jesus Christ. If we follow those teachings, the last part of that verse says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. If we keep his instructions and his teachings in our heart, we will not perish. So do we have a vision? I say, yes, we have a vision. That's why we're all here. Now, I'm not saying that it is wrong to have written standards. I believe those are good. But sometimes it comes across as if we don't come up with something, we don't have a vision and we're going to perish. But according to this verse, if you dig into it, the vision is a message from God. And I believe we have the message from God through his Son. If we go to, I got one verse here in closing. Acts 17, where God was preaching to the Jews in Thessalonica. And I believe there was a few of them believed, but then there was a lot of them, they wouldn't hear of it. And they caused a big uproar. So Paul, I think it was Paul and Silas, they moved to a different town, to Berea. And it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were more, I don't know how you would say it. They weren't so barbaric. They were open to, you know, they were more polite. In that they received the word of God with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So my heart here today is not to condemn anybody for misinterpreting things. I do it myself. But my heart is that I would be more like the Bereans, where I hear something, and instead of in one ear and out my mouth to the next person, stop and search the scriptures and see whether those things are so. See how it fits with the rest of the context. So that's all I have, and pray that God will bless his word.